Amen. Well, Happy New Year. So glad that you're back with us. I know it was just like 7 days ago, but we're glad you're here with us. We actually had a pretty amazing end of the year. The last month has been pretty remarkable. And if this is maybe your first Sunday, we did a lot of things last month that were very different in our church. We had a center stage right here in the middle, and some of you walked in this morning and you're just like, yes, I get my seat back, you know? I know some of you are feeling that. I'm actually excited about one thing. I actually miss the center stage personally. But one thing that I don't miss is, if you ever notice, I'm kind of a spitter when I talk. Like, if you ever look from this angle, you can see like projectile spit just going out of my mouth. And it is better, because now instead of spitting four different directions on four different groups, I'm just spitting on you guys, all right? So I'm excited about that. But man, what an incredible series. Like this idea, Christian just said it, this idea that we don't just go through a series and think about those things for just like a month and then just move on to the next series or the next thing and really forget about what we learned and what God showed us in the last series, right? Like the goal is that we grow together and that we're not the same last month as we are today. Right? That we're not the same last Sunday as we are this Sunday. And so my desire for you, and several families have said this, that a lot of you families or several of you families started family worship for the first time, family devotion, family prayer, family singing even. What an incredible thing. I actually heard something amazing the other day. I actually saw on Facebook that not only was there personal and family and corporate worship, but there has been worship that has been brought into the workplace, which is amazing. I was talking to one of my friends, Brian Webster. He's one of our deacons here on here at Pleasant City Church. And he was actually sharing with me, and I saw the video of UPS workers gathering. There were about six or eight of them at first. And they've been gathering now for a while, having prayer time together. And they actually, just a few weeks ago, they actually sang Amazing Grace together. And this six to eight have turned into a bigger crowd. This is the crowd that was there singing Amazing Grace. Can we give the Lord a hand for that? So that's kind of the goal, right? That God would, in our hearts, change us personally, change our families, change our church, and that we would go out and reach the world with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus. Month. And as I thought about the last month, even last Sunday, we had the opportunity to ordain our pastor, our children's pastor, Corby Hainline, and what an incredible opportunity we've had. But as I thought about the end of this month, I've also been thinking about the end of our year. Just a couple things for you to consider. In the last year, we've had 62 people be baptized, follow through in obedience, taking that next step of being obedient to their God's desire for them to make public their decision to follow Christ. Connect groups. We have, on average, every single week right now, 457 people going to a connect group on average every single week. It is actually, Christian was sharing this with me a few weeks ago, we are actually at our highest percentage of attenders, meaning you guys sitting here, our highest percentage of attenders that are now going to a connect group. It's the highest it's ever been in our church. Missions, actually, let me give you this other number. This is one that really excited me. Back in May, we did a series called Now and Next, and we had, after that series, 150 plus what we would call discipleship pairings, where a discipler, someone who's saying, I'm ready to disciple someone, and a disciple, someone who's saying, I need to be discipled, got paired up together. 150. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that all of those are still going, but what an incredible thing that God has done, right? That we are called to make disciples, and 150 plus pairings in this church happened over this last year. Missions, Christian was talking about this. We have 25 full-time missionaries in the field right now that are considered career or full-time missionaries that we as a church get to support. And over the last year, we've had 136 participants in short-term missions, short-term mission trips, like what we're about to see going on the mission field. Giving to missions this year, this last year, 2025, we were able to give to our mission partners $667,729. Pretty amazing when you think about it. I actually shared with you some needs in Nepal. I think I shared about four pastors that needed sponsoring. Well, by the time our partner got back to us about those sponsorships, those four had turned into 11 pastors that needed sponsoring. I'm happy to tell you all 11 pastors were sponsored this last month. Amen. We're building a church in Mahdi Valley. There was a church need there of $6,500. We were able to meet that this last month. We're able to put some money towards a car that our partner needs. He's been on the same car for a very long time now. It's time for him to get that. We've been able to do that. And the thing that really has astounded me, last week alone, okay? So one week of giving from Sunday to Thursday, last week alone, you guys gave an offering. Our offering's normally about $40,000 on average a week. You guys gave an offering of $232,511. $250,000 in 1 week of giving. God is at work in this church. Like, that's a record for us. God is at work. And I want you to think about this as we're going into this next series. Today we're starting a series called Hot Streak, Starting and Sustaining Holy Habits. And when I was meeting with Christian about what this title was going to look like, what this series was going to look like, I got this image in my head, and some of you are going to relate to this, and others of you might tune me out for a minute, but just kind of bear with me. Back in the late 90s, there was this arcade game called NBA Jam. Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. You either played it on the big console, or maybe you played it on your little console at home. But there was this game called NBA Jam. It was a basketball game. And what was the game is you would go, like, the goal is obviously to win, but you would shoot three-pointers. You could shoot three-pointers. And here's what was crazy. If you made three three-pointers in a row without the other team scoring, the goal would catch on fire, okay? And they would literally say, the announcer would say in the video game, "He's on fire!" And then this is what would happen. I know there's like, what is the point of this? Stay with me, all right? What was interesting is if you could get that third three-pointer, it was pretty much automatic. Like, you could literally just pretty much shoot the ball from anywhere on the court and it would go in. Why? Because you were on a hot streak. And what's interesting about the hot streak and the way the game rewarded you, it was doing something over and over again until it becomes almost automatic. And in that game, that was the goal, to get into the hot streak, make those three-pointers so that the goal would catch on fire and you could just drain them and just destroy your friends playing this game. But I want you to think about this in terms of life. Doing something over and over again until it becomes almost automatic. Some of you, Let's just be real for a minute. Some of you this January, the start of a new year, you are hoping for something to change in your life. You're hoping for that. Like for me, I'm just going to be real. I've gained about 7 pounds over the month. I'm hoping to lose those 7 pounds, all right? Some of you are hoping to lose weight. Some of you are hoping for much grander things. Some of you are hoping that you can be more disciplined in your quiet time. Like your quiet time has been very sporadic, and you're hoping that something this year will change in regards to that. Some of you are hoping to be better parents and spouses this year. Like you're hoping to have more God conversations in your home. You're hoping to have a quiet time, not just a personal one. Maybe you're hoping, based on the last series, you're hoping to have a family devotion time in there. You're hoping for a change. Maybe some of you are hoping that you can get off scrolling so much. Like the whole idea of doom scrolling, you find yourself constantly just on Instagram or on Facebook or on social media or watching too much TV, and you're hoping for a change. Some of you are hoping, and hopefully we're all hoping this, some of you are hoping that you will be a better disciple of Jesus this year, that at the end of 2026, you will look different at the end of the year than what you currently look like right now, a better follower and disciple of Jesus. Here's the truth about all of that hope. Hope alone won't change your life. Hope alone won't change your life. Habits will. Hope gets you started, but habits keep you going. Think about this. What do you do on a typical Monday morning? What does your typical Monday morning look like? It probably looks the same on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and maybe even Friday. You a lot of times do the same thing, right? You get up, right? You get up out of bed. You make your bed. And some of you crazy people don't make your bed. You take a shower. You check your phone. Maybe that's one of the first things you do when you get out of bed. You get your phone and you start looking at the weather or Instagram or something. Maybe you read your Bible. Maybe you don't. Maybe you pray in the morning, maybe you don't. You might brush your teeth, and if you didn't brush them in the morning, hopefully you brushed them the night before. Some of you are two-timers, but at least once a day, right? You drove to work, and chances are you took the same route, and here's what's crazy about that. The chances are you seldom remember your drive from your home to work. Why? Because it's automatic. Almost all of the things I listed there are automatic. Why? Every single day. Most of what you normally do isn't the result of hope, but of habits. In fact, a study says that 40% of what you do is not the result of thoughtful decisions, but the result of habits. That 40% of your life is just the automatic habits that you have created in your life. And the fancy spiritual word that we use for this is the word that every person wants to be known by, but no one enjoys the process of getting there. The word discipline. Like that's a word we love to hear someone say about us, right? He's a disciplined guy. She's a disciplined woman. Like that's always considered a compliment. We like hearing that when we're being called that, but most of us don't enjoy the process of discipline. I mean, think of it this way. Discipline, not desire, determines destination. Discipline, not desire, determines destination. Now think of this. Who is going to the Y? Don't raise your hand on this. Who's going to the Y in Planet Fitness right now? Think about that for a minute. You don't have to raise your hand. I know I'm raising mine. How many people are going to still be going to the Y in February? Right? You would think the desire for rock-hard abs would be enough. It's not. Desire is never enough to get us there. Inc. magazine surveyed 40 million people, and they determined by that 40 million survey that most people quit their New Year's resolutions by the second Friday of the month. The second Friday of the month. Maybe you've made it that far, maybe you haven't. Yet God commands 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is just slightly beneficial. It doesn't mean you shouldn't, you know, work out and eat healthy and all. It doesn't mean that. It's only slightly beneficial. But godliness is beneficial for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the present and also for the life to come. The word discipline here is the Greek word gymnasio. It's where the word gymnasium comes from. Spiritual disciplines give us this picture of training in godly habits that become almost automatic. They shape how we follow, that one habit at a time, we can become more like Jesus. Our spiritual disciplines, it helps us adopt Jesus's lifestyle. It's how we gain access to a life power that is far beyond our own. We've talked about this before. This idea of having life in the Spirit, like living out in the Spirit of God. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from spiritual discipline, from training ourselves in godliness. But what happens when we live a life without discipline? So today's message, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 25. Big introduction to get us where we're at today. But Genesis 25, the next 2 weeks, I want us to talk about discipline, and then we're going to go into some specific spiritual disciplines. But today in Genesis 25, a month about beginnings, so we're starting in the first book of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, you have three main things that happen: the fall, the flood, and then what I like to call the family. There's this family towards the end of the book, or really almost at the near the beginning, all the way to the end, this family that dominates the narrative of Genesis: Abraham, Isaac, and now in Genesis 25, you have Jacob and his big brother Esau. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the context here. You could read this in the verses preceding what we're going to share today. Esau, he was a burly guy, a man's man. He was the hunter. He was a dude, all right? You know what I mean when I say dude? To get dirty, he's that kind of guy. He's the apple of his dad's eye, and this guy probably wrestled bears and lions for fun. I'm just making this up, but I just kind of want you to picture Esau, probably, you know, a strong guy, burly, big, strong dude. Jacob was a mama's boy. He enjoyed the indoors. Like, literally, you could read this in the scripture. He enjoyed the indoors. He did not like to perspire. And there's no slant on this, so if you're a guy and you like this, this isn't a bad thing. This doesn't make you less manly. But he liked to cook. He was a cook. He enjoyed cooking and doing things around the house. And the Lord declares to Rebekah, their mom, in verses 22 and 23, she gives a prophecy, the Lord gives her some insight into what these men are going to become. She says that there are two nations in her womb. They're both in the womb at the same time. Two nations in her womb. And she says, or the Lord says here, that the older will actually be the one serving the younger. So you have this future, not just prediction, future prophecy about what's coming down the road. And then you have these five verses that we're going to share about today. It's this cautionary tale. You know what a cautionary tale is? Like the boy who cried wolf. That's a cautionary tale. It's a story that warns its listener about potential dangers and negative consequences. So let's look at this cautionary tale about these two brothers. Look at verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came from the field, and he was exhausted. So Esau was hungry, so he goes to the iron chef himself, Jacob, right? Verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Now, this is huge, okay? And this is the reason this is a big deal. Many of you have siblings, and you know how this birth order works. The younger always wants what the older has, right? Always. The younger always wants what the older has, but hardly ever does the older need something that the younger has. Very rare. But every once in a while, there's this once in a blue moon moment that comes where the older needs something from the younger. And this is that moment for these two guys. And Jacob is going to capitalize on this. So look at verse 31. Esau's exhausted. He's hungry. He's wanting something to eat. He's asking for something to eat. He needs something to eat. And then verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." Now, what is a birthright? It is literally a legal inheritance contract that they had in the old world. It represents this, a double portion of the inheritance. So if there are two brothers, the Esau, the oldest, by law gets a double portion of whatever Jacob gets. So it's like two boys divided three shares, and Esau's going to get two of those shares. That's a big deal, all right? He gets the double portion. He becomes the leader, the decision maker for the entire clan, the entire family. And supernatural blessings flow from the lineage of the older brother. And what's interesting about this, you can go look at this, but in the 15th century BC, they've actually found some of the what's called the Nuzi tablets that were around this time, and they actually proved that you can actually sell your birthright. So if you get into trouble, like financial trouble, you can actually sell your birthright to someone else in your family, which is what Jacob's asking for here. So, verse 31, there's a word I left out. Look at what it says. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." What's that word after? Now. Sell me your birthright now. A lack of discipline always focuses on now results, never on later rewards. When discipline is absent, later becomes invisible. Birthright for a bowl of soup. Who would trade something so valuable for something so temporary as a bowl of soup? And the answer is, you might. You might. In fact, some of you right now in your life, you are trading the important things in your life, you are trading them away for temporary things. You're looking at now results more than later rewards. Undisciplined lives are dominated by urgency, not eternity. And in our subconscious, every single one of us asks these two questions. Every single day, on a daily basis, two questions are coming into our subconscious. What will feel good now versus what will form me later? Like every time we are faced with the choice to be disciplined or undisciplined, these are the questions we're subconsciously asking. What will feel good now versus what will form me later? Think of it this way. It feels so much better now to eat that second donut. I mean, it feels so good in the moment to eat the second donut versus abstaining from eating that. It feels so much better now to just lay in bed and hit the snooze like 10 times than it does to get up and spend some time reading or praying. It feels better now to swipe the plastic card and get some goodies. Like Amazon has even figured out a way to make that as now as possible. They have same day delivery, next day delivery. Like you swipe that thing, you put in the information, and you can have that now result just right there. It feels better to do that in the moment than it does to save or to retire debt or to give. It feels better now to watch TV or to scroll Instagram than it does to work out. And let's be honest, for some of us with younger kids, that's watching TV and doing Instagram is far easier than having an actual God conversation with our family. That's easier. The now result versus the later reward. And these two questions shape our habits and our lives. In fact, for some of you, we talked a lot about family worship last month, and some of you had this desire, like, I'm going to start this, our family's going to do this, and you started it, and we're not, you're not doing it anymore. What happened? Now results trumped your later rewards. Verse 31, Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? A lack of discipline always exaggerates appetite over perspective. It always exaggerates appetite over perspective. You're about to die? Really? Like, you're really going to die, Esau? Of course not. That's he's exaggerating, right? He's saying he's exaggerating an appetite. And here's where I want us to camp out for a minute. Every one of you in the room, including me, every one of us has appetites. We have appetites. There's an appetite for food. There's an appetite for sleep. There's an appetite to win. There's an appetite for wealth. There's an appetite for stuff. There's an appetite for sex. There's an appetite for acceptance. Some of you have an appetite for respect. There's an appetite for success. There's an appetite for comfort. And here's what's true about your appetites and what was true about Esau's appetite. Your appetites never go away. They never go away. A particular appetite may diminish, but there will always be something you are hungry for. Think about them like this. God created your appetites, and sin corrupted them. Sin corrupted them. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve, think of this. What's the thing that started the fall? Food. I mean, do we get this? Like the picture here? Like there was an appetite in Adam and Eve for something other than obedience towards God. And it wasn't just like the taste of the food, all right? It was an appetite for something versus obedience towards God. God created your appetites. Sin corrupts them. Your appetites never go away. And secondly, your appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. They're never fully and finally satisfied. Some of you guys over the holidays had some epic meals, right? Like, I'll just tell you, one of my favorite meals that I look forward to every year, I look forward to the meal all year, is my mom's Christmas meal. It's spectacular. We had prime rib, we had all the fixings, we had it, it just was laid out. And some of you had a meal similar. And what do we say at the end of a meal like that? We push the plate away and we say, I'm stuffed. I can't eat another bite. But what happens? 2 hours later, I'm standing in front of that fridge with the door open, just looking at what else I could put in the old stomach. Why? Because your appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. And the lie that robs us of discipline is that there's this thing out there that will ultimately satisfy me. But here's what's true. There's not enough cookies. There's not enough kisses. There's not enough one-night stands. There's not enough scholarships. There's not enough entertainments. There's not enough sleep. There's not enough iPhones. There's not enough cars. There's not enough clothes. There's not enough shoes, Christian. There's not enough cash. There's not enough stuff to fully and finally satisfy your appetites. And here's the truth. You will always have an appetite for more. You always will. You will either rule your appetites or your appetites will rule you. Esau, think of this, guys. Esau's a part of the chosen people. He's a part of the family. Esau doesn't hate God. He's driven by appetite, which causes him to forget God and his blessings. Undisciplined appetites always shrink our vision where it's hard to see eternal perspective. Esau can't see the inheritance. He can't see the covenant. He can't see responsibility. He can't see the future. Most of us don't renounce God. We just prioritize our appetites. Undisciplined hearts don't reject the things of God. They cheaply exchange them. And here's the truth. You have no idea just how powerful your appetites really are. I want to go ahead and tell you now, because some of you are sweating. We're not going to finish this sermon today. So you can relax for just a minute. Because I want you to pay attention. This is so important. You have no idea how powerful your appetites really are. And for some of you, I'm going to say this, and you're probably all going to agree with me, but for some of you, this is going to hurt. Your parents, whether you're a young person or an older person, your parents are where they are based on how they managed their appetites. Some of your parents seemed to have had an appetite for alcohol. Some of your parents seemed to have an appetite for success and work. And that played out in your home where they weren't around that much. Some of your parents had an appetite for lust. The other man. The other woman. And sometimes you're left. Maybe as a child you wondered this. Maybe even today as an adult you're wondering this. Why did mom leave? Why did dad leave? They chased an appetite. This is the power of an appetite. And here's the truth. It's the same for you. Where you're sitting and where you're at right now in your life depends largely on the appetites in your life. Some of you, and this is tough to talk about, some of you are in tremendous financial debt because of appetite. The last thing I want to say here, a lack of discipline always trades the important for the immediate. Verse 31, Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob is manipulative, but Esau is willing. The birthright isn't stolen, it's exchanged. And if we can be honest, this is where, if we had the DeLorean time machine, this would be the moment in Esau's life where if we could go back and warn Esau, this is where we'd do it. We'd show up in our little time machine and we'd say to Esau, "Hey, buddy, hold on. You got to hear what could be, the future of what could be. You, if you would just not do this, you're going to be a part of God's chosen people. In fact, down the road, you're going to be renamed Israel, and all of the people of God are going to be called after your new name. Esau, wait just a minute. God is going to introduce himself in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Esau, don't do this. Don't do this. God is going to send the Savior of the world through your offspring. He's going to do all that. Unless you trade your birthright. Esau, do you really want that bowl of soup? This is what's so sad about Esau. Instead of being in the lineage, the head of the lineage of Christ, Esau becomes the head of the lineage of God's enemies. The Amalekites, the long enemy in Moses' time, in Saul's time, in David's time, the Amalekites, guess who's their heir? Or guess who's their guy? Esau. You remember the story of Esther and how they were going to try to wipe out the Jewish people in Babylon, in Persia? You know who was the ringleader of all that? A guy named Haman. Guess what? Esau. Haman is the descendant of Esau. A couple weeks ago, King Herod, we were talking about King Herod. Guess who he is a descendant of? Esau. Undisciplined living exchanges long-term blessings for short-term satisfaction. Men, I'm just going to be real. Every time you look at that screen and you're looking at what you shouldn't look at, you are exchanging long-term blessings for short-term satisfaction. But disciplined living embraces short-term sacrifices for long-term blessings. So I want to ask this question. I'm going to get to the application. I want to give you this. And then we'll come back to this story next week. Discipline is choosing between now and what you want most. That what we practice daily trains us what to value ultimately. So here's the question. I got two questions I want you to think about between now and next Sunday. And go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads. Two questions. First question. Based on who God desires you to be, what's one habit you need to start and sustain? What's one holy habit you need to start and sustain? Don't wait till next week to start it. Don't wait till I get to that time. We're going to talk about Bible intake down the road. Don't wait till that message to start it. Like that's kind of the self-deception talking again of, oh, I'll just wait until this message or till this sermon and then I'll start it right. No, start it today. Whatever that holy habit is, start it today. That's the first question. Second question, what appetites are keeping you from God's blessings? What are they? You know what they are. You don't even have to wonder. Like you already know what they are. the appetites that are taking you to a place where you're exchanging God's ultimate blessings for your life. Father, I pray, God, that through this series, that even this morning, even in this abbreviated sermon, God, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that we would not be undisciplined like Esau, that we wouldn't trade such godly, wonderful things that you've given us for such utter rubbish. Help us not to exchange our later rewards for these now results. Help us not to be led by our appetites. But God, that we would rule our appetites and that we would stick with you. God, I pray for the man and woman in here today that maybe they've already fallen off the wagon of their resolution. Maybe they've already dropped the ball with their Bible reading plan or their prayer life or their God conversations in their family. Lord, today, ignite in them not just a desire, but a discipline to do what you are calling them to do daily. God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.